So 1 Thessalonica has about like 1 to 200,000 people. It was pretty big. It was the capital city of the Roman province, Macedonia. So Macedonia is like a region, and Thessalonica was pretty much the biggest city in that area. It was like a flourishing trade center. There was lots of activity going on there, some pretty sweet philosophy. So like again, that Greek influence. Greco-Romans, they believed in the Pantheon. Pantheon was like Greek mythology where they had a bunch of like false gods, basically little g gods. And then also imperial cultism, basically. I don't know if that's the word. But imperial cult, I didn't know, I had to look this up, but it's basically emperor worship. And so that's like the setting of this place. It's Greek, it's Roman. You know, they're into thinking, they're into logic, and they're all about worshiping the emperor and worshiping these false gods, which really were just... I don't know if anybody, like, if you just look up anything about, like, Pantheon, Greco-Roman Pantheon, it's like, basically they create gods that fit their society and what they want. And so, like, people, like, it's gods that resemble them. And so it's very clearly, that's why it's called mythology, because it's obvious that they created it. But that's what these people believed. There were some Egyptian cult, kind of people, some Gentiles in that respect, and there was also, some Jews there. So there was people who were Jewish actually living in Thessalonica. But we're actually going to jump into Acts 17. I didn't put it up there, but I'll just read it to you guys briefly because that gives us the kind of the setting here. Actually, I'm going to start in Acts 16, read something briefly. So this is Paul, Timothy, 16 verse 6, if you want to follow along. Paul, picks up Timothy and Silas. It's kind of his little posse, this trio. And starting in verse 6, says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So that's just, that's not the main text, but just take that for what it is. Like, notice their relationship with the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit prevented them to teach. It led them very, very specifically. It's not like, oh, I just had a feeling, but they were attributing this. Like, this was Jesus keeping us from going into Asia, keeping us from going this way. Why? Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, right, which is the area that Thessalonica is located in, was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. When he says us, the writer of Acts, Luke. So he's just speaking as the body of Christ. So that's like the call. That's what happened. Now, not all of us will have that type of call, right, when we're called to an area. But that's how Paul ended up going to Thessalonica, because then he went on into Philippi, and he actually got persecuted there. Him, Timothy and Silas got thrown into prison and beaten, but like God worked some beautiful stuff out of that, so it was awesome. But yeah, after he got this call, he heads over to Thessalonica. Excuse me. And that's where we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Church, basically. They had church there already. Jewish people were having church. And Paul went in as he was custom. And on 3 Sabbath days, so 3 weeks, right? He wasn't there like for years. Okay, he might have been there longer than just 3 weeks. But he went in 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, right? So what kind of people are these before? Greco-Roman, right? Very logical, thinking a lot. So he says he reasoned with them. So meeting people where they're at is an important part of apologetics, and that's why I encourage you guys about contending for the faith, is because in order to understand how to meet people, you know, Paul has other scriptures where he says, like, to the Jew I became a Jew, to the Greek I became a Greek, or the Gentile, or to those who are under the law or not under the law, I became like them. Not that he worshipped their gods or changed his lifestyle, but he met them where they're at as far as, like, their thinking and how they spoke and just enabled to communicate. And so he says he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So he just told him the gospel. He reasoned with him, but he just gave him the gospel. And it's the power of the gospel that saves. power of God through the gospel. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And so not a few is just another way of saying like a lot of leading women. So a lot of people. But yeah, they got a good following. People started to follow them as they followed Jesus. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Jason was assumably a brother. That's my guess. But at the very least, he was housing them. So they were staying at Jason's house, and they like basically attacked him because they're like, that's where they're staying. And they brought him out. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Let's stop there real quick. They've turned the world upside down, right? It's like when we think about repentance, what are we doing? We're turning. And so to the world, right, that's really bad. That's really bad. Like whenever we're turning and repenting, it's like, man, you're just like wrecking everything. Your life is getting jacked. But to this, to us, like that's a beautiful thing. The world getting turned upside down is beautiful because we know that the world itself is jacked, and not repentance isn't jacked. The world is jacked, so we need to turn from it. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Right? Why is that important? Right there it says, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Like we just mentioned, imperial cult, right? Emperor worship. So if they're saying there's another king besides Caesar, that's a big deal, because they worship Caesar. They treat these people like they're gods. And so that's why they were so upset with these men. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. Think about a city, guys. Think about a city who hears that there's men proclaiming Jesus. Like if we're in Tucson right now, and many of us, let's say we just got here, and we were staying, like this was Peter and Bo's like house. We were staying with them. And then we start preaching the gospel, and a whole city gets upset and disturbed. It says disturbed. Think about Tucson getting disturbed that you were preaching the gospel. Like, that's weird to us, right? That's foreign. We don't think of it that way because our culture is, like, our country was, like, built on the Bible. So, like, the gospel has been here throughout the whole time. However, with this, man, like, what a shock for these people. They're thinking, man, we worship these gods that we've created. We place these emperors on high pedestals. And then they come in and bring Jesus, and it literally turned their world upside down. It wasn't just like a... like, oh, he caused a little uproar. It's like, man, the city is disturbed at this gospel. And that reminds me of John, you know, when it says, like, the light came into the world and they did not accept the light. They rejected it. That's what happens. And so a sign for us is, man, if I'm preaching the gospel and people reject it, it's not that I'm doing it wrong. You know, it's not that I'm proclaiming it improperly or that I'm, like, not good enough or I'm a bad evangelist. That's not true, okay? It's like, man, we see time and time again in the Word that people reject the gospel because they love that darkness more than they love the light. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go, basically like posting bail. So they're like, hey, you owe us now. Like, they basically captured him. Again, to our vision, like what we see, we're like, without cause, he was innocent, but they charged him a bail anyway. And then it goes on to, in 17, it goes on to say, they like went on to Berea. If you want to know how to be a good student of the Word, read that portion. It's like, man, they studied the Scriptures daily to see if what they were saying was true. If anything that we're teaching here, if it doesn't line up with what you read in the Bible on your own, you go and search that Scripture later. That's important. That's very important. So take it to that teacher, which I pray and I have experienced so far that that's not the case. But anybody, any teaching you get, test the Scriptures. Test them by the Scriptures, I mean. But really, it finishes off, and the Jews were so upset about this. Like, again, they took them out, right? The city's disturbed. People are all messed up. Jews are like, whoa, you're preaching Jesus. Greeks are like, whoa, you're saying that Caesar isn't the only king. And the Jews get so zealous about attacking the brothers that they follow them to Berea. And so just think, again, persecution. It's almost like if we came here, we did that, we got captured. You know, they charge Peter and Bo a fine for, like, housing us. And then we're like, all right, you know, we should just leave. And so we leave, we go to Phoenix, and they follow us to Phoenix to attack us. Like, that's how hardcore these types of things are. And so realize the persecution, but the beauty that it creates because the gospel's going out. So that's the setting of which the gospel came into Thessalonica. And so when we're reading this letter, just keep that in the back of your mind. Like, man, it came in, and when they were hearing this, they only had, like, three teachings from Paul, right? Maybe some interactions inside and out of that, but They only had three teachings from Paul. And then after that, they got persecuted, so they had to flee. And so just keep that in your mind. Like, what am I thinking as a Thessalonian believer? Like, what do I remember about Paul? What do I remember about Silas and Timothy and how they were attacked? Excuse me. So, verse 1. Throw that bad boy up there. We'll go ahead and jump into 1 Thessalonians. I'll just read the whole thing real quick. It's only 10 verses. Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, just another name, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, right? That persecution, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So that's the whole chapter. We're going to go through that. And first, back to verse 1 for me, big guy. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to Church of Thessalonians and God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. First, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It's a beautiful thing that your only teacher is not just Peter or just Bo or just me or just any Mike, Tom, any of the teachers you hear. It's beautiful that we have many, many men, many teachers. There's another scripture that says you have many teachers, not many fathers, but many teachers. And that's awesome, because as great as Paul was, and he did do ministry on his own, don't get me wrong, like there's times when God calls us to minister, and we are isolated. We are the only teacher, if you will. But it's a beautiful blessing and a joy to experience the different gifts of different believers as we participate in the body, and that's the point. But what's awesome, too, is not only that, but accountability, right? I have blind spots. There's parts of my teaching that... are just not like other men who teach, and vice versa. And so it's awesome to get, I guess, just like a more rounded scope of like of Jesus and his body. And so it's awesome to have that. Now, and Jesus even set that example when he sent out in twos, right? He's like, go preach the gospel. He sent them out in twos. He didn't just send them out individually. And then the last part there says, grace to you and peace. I know we hear that a lot in these epistles. It's like over and over, grace to you and peace. But think about the two things that like, or two of the biggest things that the enemy attacks us with. First is condemnation, right? If I'm feeling condemned, usually if I'm like falling in sin or I struggle or I battle in life, I'm feeling condemned. And I feel like, man, like God doesn't really love me. Like his favor isn't reaching me right now. And so grace is what defeats that, right? If I remember the grace of Jesus, I remember that I'm not condemned. Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation, right? But grace and then peace. It's either condemnation or discontentment, being discontent with your situation. And so peace, what does that do? That like completely gets, like you're never peaceful and discontent at the same time. You're never thinking like, man, this life sucks. I really wish things were different. And then the next moment you're like, oh, you know, but I have peace. Like everything is right. Like you might not like it, right? It might be hard, but you're not really sold. Like your soul isn't going to be sold out discontent if you have the peace of the Lord in you. He's saying, wake up, listen to the word. Thump, thump, thump. Got an angel of the Lord walking on the roof. Verse 2, my man. Oh, wait. Yeah, verse 2, please. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. That is like, when you first hear it, when I first heard that, I was like, okay, cool, next verse. But when you think about it, it's like we give thanks to God always for all of you. Eric, can you bust open to Romans 7? Romans 1, 7 through 10 is what I meant to say. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Think about the intimacy of that. Like, man, I don't want to like ask you like, oh, let's raise a hands. But I know for me, man, I struggle big time to like always pray for all of the believers. Like, he's talking to a church. He's not talking to just like one Bible study that's like four people, you know? He's talking to a church of people. It was so like refreshing to me to know that, man, Jesus gave Paul, the man who used to kill and imprison Christians, he gave Paul the heart that prays for them constantly and prays for all of them as individuals. And for all of his, I mean, the guy planted several churches. So he's Thessalonica, that church is not the only one that he's praying for. And so these are ones that are on his heart. But man, ask God for that heart. Ask God for that intimacy. That's just a deep love of the body of Christ. Do you have the scripture, bud? 1:7 through 10. Perfect. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. So we're hearing that same thing. Even at the end there, where it says, by the will of God to come to you. Like, he longs for the body, but he's praying for them. They're on his mind constantly. Think about Jesus loving the bride. Like, Peter was talking about love in the first service. It was awesome and beautiful because we think about Jesus' heart for the bride of Christ, for the people. And man, that's the same heart that we desire or should desire, like our flesh doesn't, right? So we have to ask God. We have to pray to God asking for that because there's a lot of times when I don't long to be with the body, like that said at the end, or there's lots of times I don't feel like praying for you guys or praying for other people in the church or for believers around the world. That's most of the time. My flesh doesn't want that. You know, that's not like a natural thing. That's like, you know what? My flesh is just going to really love on others today. We got to ask God for that. But it's beautiful because in Ephesians, which is where Peter went. So I thought that was great. He went to chapter 3, I believe. I'm going to bounce to chapter 5 because this talks about husbands and wives. And just listen to, I guess, so this is talking directly to husbands and wives. So we won't spend a ton of time here because this is a very specific section. However, it's still a resemblance or a reflection of Christ and the church and how anybody who's single or not married, rather, should also view the church. Because if you're not married yet, the bride is your number one ministry. Once you get married, that becomes then your number one ministry. But until then, the bride of Christ, Paul placed the bride or the body or the church number one. This is, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to everything in their husbands. But it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Are we giving ourselves up for the church, for the body? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So whenever I'm up here teaching, right, am I giving myself up? Am I giving up my flesh that you guys might be sanctified? Not by me, right? It's the Spirit of Christ who does this, but is my goal your sanctification, you being cleansed by the washing of water with the word, right? That's why we teach from the Bible, is because of verses like this. It's, man, it's about the word, or like Jesus prays, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do we have that desire? Like, not only for ourselves as part of the church, but for the church as well. God has given us gifts in order to help the body, right? And what is the body going to move towards? It's going to move towards holiness and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies, right? He who loves his wife loves himself. And so if I'm placing myself above the body, I'm not really honoring her as Christ does. And that was really convicting for me, because it's like, man, I struggled for a while. I was like really discontent with being single. And then I was like, before that I was like discontent with the thought of marriage. So I was like, no, I want to stay single, being selfish. And then I became discontent with being single. And I was like, oh man, I really like want to have a female companion. And now it's like, man, like the bride of Christ is my wife. I need to serve her until he leads otherwise. But man, I got to place her above myself. And it's so often that I'm tempted to just be like, you know what, I feel like staying home, playing some video games. You know, I don't really need to go out when there's something else that could be done. I'm not saying video games are bad. I'm just saying that they could definitely become an idol or something, anything for you guys. You know, for me, that's just my example because I live far away and it's easy for me to be lazy. But yeah, that loves the body more than himself, right? And it goes on to talk about members of the same body, and that's more specific to marriage. Excuse me. However, like I said, prayer is the first step with this, because you're not going to be able to muster up a desire to love the body of Christ like Paul, like the example we have in Paul and Christ himself. And so please ask Jesus first. Don't think, man, you know, I should serve the body better. I'm just gonna work harder at that. It's not gonna get you anywhere. And then even like we heard in Romans, we heard it in 1 Thessalonians that we just read, and also in verse 3 of 2 Timothy, which I'll read for you briefly. It says, at the last part, it says, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. So ask for that heart, ask for God to give you that love for the church that prays for them constantly. And is always on your mind. And it's not like a religious thing, like, oh man, I got to check off my box, like daily prayer for the church, nightly prayer for the church. It's like, no, why night and day? Because he's in love with them. And when you're in love, you're going to pray for them night and day. Naturally will flow out after that work in the Spirit is done. Verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll break down these three right here. Work of faith. We're going to jump to John real quick, 6:29. And I'm going to give out a few other verses if that's cool. Trevor, do you have a Bible?
Yeah.
Can you rock 2 Thessalonians 1:11 for me? Eric, I'm going to give you another. Galatians 5:6. Priscilla, do you feel up to read? Okay, cool. Hebrews 6:10 through 12. James 2:22. And then, bro, you want to get Revelation 2:19 for me, Jacob? And we'll just go through those here in a moment. But I'll start us off with John 6:29. Because the beginning of the verse, your work of faith, right? 6:29, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So that's how Jesus defines the work of God. Because right before God, our works are, does anybody know what the Old Testament passage, what fill in the blank, it says, before God, our good works are as filthy rags, right? Which is a very vivid description and much more filthy than what we think of today in our language. In that time, it was nasty. So filthy rags, look it up on your own time if you want to know. But that's our good works. So Jesus isn't saying like, do good works, you'll be, you know, according to your own righteousness, but rather the work of God is this, right? He says that you believe in him whom he has sent. Who's that? Jesus himself. Believe in Christ. That's the only work you can do is faith. And it's not even a work, really. Yes, it's not a work. But that is how God looks at, here's the only way you can your works can be good enough is not your works. It's by faith. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Work of faith with power, right? Can I work of faith on my own, right? It's a gift of God. There's several passages, we won't go through them, but there's several passages where it says very clearly God granted them faith. It gave faith. When you have faith, it's because God gave it to you, okay? Just know that. Know that its source is Jesus, it's God. It is not you. It's not something you mustered up on your own. It's a gift from him. Galatians 5:6, I think. Faith working through love, right? So your work of faith. So I guess there's two sides right here. There's work, like what is the work of faith? Well, the work itself of faith is to believe, but faith also works, right? Faith also works. So James 2:22.
Do you see that faith was working together with his works by works?
Yeah, made perfect, or another translation even says like completed. So faith without working, as it goes on to say, is dead. Right? So the work of faith. So if I say I have faith, faith is not just a belief, but it's also an action. Okay? But don't get those swapped. That's where the Catholic Church gets it swapped. They say that the works is equal to the belief in the sense that you will work your way into that belief. if that makes sense. Like, oh, you don't have the belief, your heart hasn't been changed, you don't do this out of love, just obey, and that'll be good enough too. Just hold the sacraments, do these things. And that's not just Catholic Church, that's really any cult, anything that's not Christ, but or like Christian Church, just purely sola scriptura. But as far as that goes, it's just completed, it's fulfilled, it's belief and works. But it's not the works that justifies the faith, if that makes sense. Like he says, the work of God is this, that you believe. That's the work of God. And then the natural outflow of that, it faith being completed is a work. It's going to do. We'll get to that in a minute when we get to labor of love in just a moment. And then Revelation, I think, 2:19. That last part, one more time.
You are now doing more than you did at first.
More than you did at first. So does that mean that when I get, if I'm a non-believer and I get saved, that now I will automatically, like, I'm just going to be perfect in my works, complete, like it's going to be completely, bam, like done, I'm a super Christian. No, right? More than you did at first. It's a growth, right? We're in a relationship with Jesus. He's going to change us over time. We are creatures within time. That's going to influence this. If we didn't have time, it might be a different story, but that's not the case. So we are in time. It is going to take a while. Not a while, but it's going to take more. It's not going to be instantaneous. So, Kevin, you want to get Romans 15:4 for me? And then, Trevor, go ahead and rock Romans 8:24 and 25. Just put your finger on those real quick. Because the next part of the verse, so that's, I'm in John. Your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Real quick on labor, I'm just going to jump to John 14. If you were here for a service, Peter mentioned one of these verses, but I'm going to go to another one as well. It's along the same vein. Labor of love. Love, this is just goes in what we were saying. Faith. Peter said it this way another time. He said, God's love language is faith. So these two go together really well because you have your work of faith, and then what? Faith completed is a faith that works, a faith that does. Labor of love, right? So like he was saying, first service, you can love up here, you can love in here, but once the heart level is changed, it's going to lead to what? My hands, right? I could love in my head, I could love in my heart, but my hands is what's going to be the completion or the expression of that love, okay? And so in John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, okay? And it's not the other way around. It's not if you keep my commandments, that means you love me. That's not the case, as I just mentioned. And then second, on verse 21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. So what's like the proof, right? Or like why can Paul be confident later on? We'll get some verses. Why can you be confident that these people are saved and walking with the Lord? It's because their love does. Their love acts. Their faith works, right? It's something that happens. It's not just a lip service. Laborless love, guys, I got convicted of this last night when I was studying it. It was like, man, my love, when I say I love somebody, if it doesn't do something, it's a weak love. Or my faith in Christ, when I say I have faith in Christ for this, but if I'm not doing it, if I don't repent or whatever it is that Jesus calls me to do in that moment physically as an action, if I don't do it, it's a weak faith, right? I can say it, I can think it, but if it's not doing, it's weak. Now, who is the only one that's going to be able to strengthen that? You? Jesus, right? God. You pointed up, is that what I saw? Right? God is the one who's going to be able to strengthen that. So what do we have to do? We have to ask God for what? The Holy Spirit. To change us in that way. His presence is going to transform us. We can't be like, all right, you know, 1 Thessalonians talks about the labor of love, the work of faith. Man, I just got to go do it. I got to work. I got to labor. That's the thing. I got to just make it happen. Man, ask God for that heart. If you're not doing this just out of a desire, if it's not like, man, I want to labor because I love this person. I know it's going to hurt. I'm going to sacrifice a little bit. It's going to be hard, but I want to do it because I love them, or my faith. I want to put faith in Christ, not because it's easy, it's difficult, but I love him and I have faith in him. And that's how I love God, is by faith and acting in it. It's a natural outflow of that. It's not something that we just muster up. And then the next one, steadfastness, I believe. Yeah, labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you have Romans 11? Yeah, patience and comfort of the scriptures. Steadfastness, man, like getting in the word, it's comforting. Sometimes it's like not that comforting. Sometimes it's convicting. Sometimes it wrecks me like this chapter did, right? And I'm like, man, I suck at loving. I suck at having faith. Man, I don't love the body of Christ. There's so many things that God just wrecks you when you get into certain scriptures sometimes. And it's beautiful, but man, it takes perseverance. Ask God for that perseverance and that steadfastness to endure through that, because it might be comforting, but man, it might jack you up. But continue through. And then Romans 8 for me, Trevor, 24 through 25, please. Yeah, I like, was that King James, dude? New King James? It's got the doths and the haths. I like it. So hope that is seen is not hope, right? We don't see Jesus. We don't see His second coming yet. We don't see physically God's kingdom, right? So it does take something that's going to get developed in us, man, steadfast, got to persevere to the end. And remember, I'll just throw it out there right now. Thessalonians, one of their questions was about the dead, was about the coming of Jesus, was about, man, are they going to miss the second coming because they died, because they were getting persecuted. However, to answer that, it's like, man, first of all, he gets in that in chapter 4, so I'll leave that for then as far as the dead and what that's all about. But they were, on their mind was the second coming of Jesus. That was on their mind. They were like, all right, He's going to come back. What about this? What about that? Man, we got to persevere. We got to hope through the end, because our hope is not seen. It's not right in front of us. Like perseverance, like it's a different type of development, man. It doesn't take a whole lot of perseverance if my hope is right here. Like if I could just see it and touch it, it's like, man, it's not really that steadfast. My only steadfastness is just like holding on to that thing. But it's right there. It's easy. It's simple. Excuse me. And we got to remember at the beginning of the verse, it says, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith. So these are things that God is, or that Paul is remembering about the believers. So if you want to, one way that God can help us, like help grow that heart to love the body, love the bride in an intimate way, is experience other people's work of faith, experience their labor of love and their patience of hope in Jesus. When you experience that in others, man, it's going to help you but God will grow that heart within you as you experience that. And we'll get into what there's a discipleship verse in here in a little bit. But man, he's remembering this before God and Father. He's praying about these things. He's praying about their work of faith, their labor of love. And so if you don't experience these things with the body, how are you going to be able to pray and recall these things to mind? And so just, yeah, enjoy the body. It's here for a reason and it's awesome. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. chosen, man. It's such a strong word. Jacob, can you hit up 2 Thessalonians 2:13 for me? And I'm going to go to 2 Peter 1 real quick for a few verses. 2 Peter 1, it's just 1 through 5. Maybe it is just 5. Yeah. 5 through 11, but the big verse is number 10, I believe. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, right? Or that endurance we talked about, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. We talked about that, phileo love, and brotherly affection with love. Now, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks the qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, key verse, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities that he just mentioned, you will never fall. Okay? And that's a hypothetical. If you practice them, you will never fall. But we will practice them sometimes, and we will not practice them sometimes. So we will fall. He says, be diligent to practice these things. So how can Paul be just, man, he's like talking to these people. He uses the word. It's a strong word. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Does Paul legitimately know every single person that is going to read the letter that he's writing is elected to be saved? There's no way that he knows that. Right, but when he's talking to the Thessalonian church, he knows, because he's seen the fruit of their labor. He's seen those things that we just listed in 1 Peter. He sees those in them. those fruits, that fruit, I should say. And that confirms in him. So if in your own life, when you're thinking, man, how do I know I'm saved? It's not because, oh man, my works are great. I know I'm saved because I believe in Jesus and God granted me that faith, right? But how can that be built? How can my assurance just be firmed up, not only in the work of Jesus primarily, and that's really the only thing that you're resting in, but when you look back on your life, you're like, man, are these fruit starting to show? Is this fruit starting to show up in my life, or am I still living in sin? And if the answer is still living in sin, not like, oh man, I still fall here and there, but living in continual chosen sin, unrepentant, I've done this for years and I'm not stopping, that type of sin, if you're still in that, man, it's very easy for the enemy to use that to discourage you of your salvation. And I'm not saying that he's right, because he's wrong. However, man, if you want assurance, bro, you got to repent. You got to turn from those things. They're gnarly. I just got reminded of one of the things last night that I was like, man, I should mention this tomorrow, was we were over at Eric's, got this youth leader, his dad was letting him house sit, and there's this dog there named Jack. And he's a very interesting dog. He's very passionate. More passionate. Here's what convicted me. He was more passionate about spending time with me and getting close and like just like hugging. He's a very like affectionate dog physically, more than we would like in some ways. But in a non-weird way, he would just like, he liked to be hugged. He liked to just lay on you. I'm like, man, this guy, this dog right here, Jack, his expression of affection for me is stronger than mine is for the body of Christ. And I was just like wrecked. I was like, dude, God is glorified in this dog right now, man. Like, dang, man, that's the heart I want. Like, and not that he was pure and he's perfect, but it just reminded me, like, man, I got to love the body like this dog loves to hang out with people. And, yeah, it was cool. But what brought to my mind just now is with sin, man, if we're not repenting from sin, there was a moment when me and Kevin were sitting on the couch and the dog was right between us, okay? And he was trying to get really close to Kevin, really close. Again, intimate dog. He's like pushing his back on him. And what he was doing is he was pushing off of me. And so it's either one of the two. You're either going to push yourself away from sin and into Jesus, or away from Jesus into sin. And that's what that dog was doing, right? He's pushing one or the other. Not that me or Kevin was Jesus or sin, not that. But just reminded me of that metaphor. Man, am I pressing into Christ? Because if I am, that means that sin's going to start to go off the couch. Start to get kicked off, right? And that's not of my own power. God grants us that. So we got to pray for that heart, pray for that power. The Holy Spirit's going to be the one that does that in our life. However, it was just a beautiful reminder. Man, it's one or the other. It's never, this dog isn't like pressing into one thing and also keeping the other thing at the same time. We're not going to have 2 feet, one in the world and one in Jesus. You know, it's like Joshua crossing the river. It's not like we're in the middle of the river. Like, there's the promised land, here's the world. You're either on one side or the other. And so press into Christ. That's the encouragement. Still got that verse, dude? Yeah. All right, cool. What was it again? 2 Thessalonians 2:13? Yeah. Go for it. Awesome. Yeah, that's a solid section right there. Because back at the top it says, but we ought to always give thanks to our God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. So it's two things, right? Two things going to point out my election before God. What? I believe in the truth. That's primarily it. Because there's people who can act holy, but if they don't believe the truth, are they saved? Yeah, they're not, right? They're just works-based. Like Priscilla said, filthy rags. We're just trying to act like something we're not before God. But it says, belief in the truth and through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification of that Spirit, it just goes back to what we just mentioned, which was the fruit you see. It's like, man, that's kind of a sign to me to encourage me in my walk and to point me to Jesus, say, okay, I am pressing into the Lord. And if I don't see it, be like, man, I gotta leave this. You know, I gotta push this off the couch, like that metaphor we talked about. I gotta press this off the couch and press into Christ. Verse 5, brother. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Eric, 1 Corinthians 9:15-16, please. And Kevin, can you grab Hebrews 2, 3 through 4? I'm going to jump over to 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 real quick. Which says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you." We were not idle when we were with you. Right? So if I'm proclaiming this gospel to people, and my love is not laboring, and my faith is not working, right? And I'm not building up this perseverance and this hope. But if they don't see this fruit, if they don't see what's happening, like what kind of, it says full conviction when he says it. He says full conviction. How convinced are they going to be that I'm really pressing into Jesus and that sin still isn't hindering me in my walk? If I'm preaching this gospel by lip service, but then they don't see this fruit, they don't see this repentance, they don't see the work of Christ, they don't see the fruit of the Spirit, how convinced are they going to be? But go ahead and Hebrews for us, I think. Or 1 Corinthians 9. Yeah, Hebrews 2, 3 through 4. Perfect. So it was attested to by those who also heard it. So again, we see that the gospel went out, right? Other people heard it, received it, and then there was works that went with it. There was something that happened, right? And it's not that the works saved that person, right? Or it's like, oh, he has tongues, therefore he's saved. That's not the point. It's just, it's more glorifying to Jesus. Man, that's something happened in that dude's life, whether it was tongues or the mercy or whatever, the gifts or the giving, or he sold everything he had, whatever, or healing, like it said, power of the Spirit. But something happened that just confirmed and encouraged them. So it wasn't like, okay, I need to look for this to know that they're saved. In fact, we shouldn't be looking to know if anybody's saved. Again, we just need to be aware that, man, if I see this fruit, man, something happened in that guy's life. Jesus is working in that guy's life some way, somehow. And that encourages us, because it's like, okay, it's not just me that I have to look at and observe, but observing the body, observing others around us, that's going to encourage us in our walk. And then Hebrews 2, 3, 3, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 9, 15 through 16. Yeah, right there in the middle. Right? "For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." But it says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." Right? In himself. So he says, like, don't deprive me of my ground for boasting. But what is he boasting in? He's boasting in Christ. He's not boasting in himself. He's not saying, I'm Paul, you know, I'm a great apostle. No. Jesus, man, revealed this to me. He showed me. He's the one that changed me. It was his power through me that gives me grounds. And so when we're proclaiming, or when we're talking about these fruits or these signs, or man, how are people gonna, or what can I look for, man? It's are people, or myself, am I looking to myself for my grounds for boasting? Am I talking about, man, what I did to get saved and how it was me? Or am I boasting in Christ and his work? Because that's the only mindset, that's the only frame of mind that's going to lead to the proper fruit. The rest of this will be, like Priscilla said, filthy rags without that. Belief in the truth and sanctification in the Spirit. Belief in the truth is primary. Sanctification in the Spirit is a flow out of that. Cool. Yeah, no, I was just making sure you weren't. Raise your hand. Got a question. And then I just want to finish with this one, because this was a huge verse for me, just as we see here in verse 5. "You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." So when Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 11, that's 1 Timothy, sorry. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 11, says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct." Right? So teaching is one. He lists 9 things here. My teaching, and then he says my conduct, so how we behave, my aim of life, like my purpose or my goal, my faith, which what? Works, right? Faith completed is going to work. There's something that's going to happen there. So they see the works of his faith and just his faith itself. His patience, right, or steadfastness or endurance. And then he says that as well, my love and then my steadfastness, but how he loved the body, how he loved non-believers, how he loved Jesus. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch. So some people, when they think discipleship, they just think, like I used to think this way, especially when I was in the college group with navigators, when I was first learning about this, I was just stuck in this mindset of, man, discipleship is just like, it's all about the teaching. Like, you teach, and it's about this and about that. But Paul gives us this insight here in 2 Timothy. It says, man, teaching is like 1 out of 9, you know? But all these other things, it has to do with, like, how he's living his life. and teaching is primary. He lists it first, so that's awesome because it's very important because it's the foundation for what, how he lives his life. However, discipleship is us living in community with one another, walking alongside, like we mentioned earlier. If I don't see the labor of love, if I don't see the work of faith, how can I pray for my brothers and sisters if I don't see it? And so discipleship is imitation, right? We're walking with each other and we're imitating each other as they imitate Christ. So if I'm following, you know, Peter or Bo or Scott, and as they're imitating Jesus, like that's the point, is they're pointing me to Christ. Because again, their boasting isn't in themselves, their boasting is in Jesus. Verse 6, brother, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Holy mackerel. Okay. Rapid fire. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. Do you have a Bible, Hope? You're jumping in on this one. Acts 5:41. Maggie, or no? All right, you got a chair. Matthew 5:10 through 12. What? 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10. Yeah. Matthew, oh, Hope, or Maggie. Hope was 5:41, Acts 5:41. Matthew 5:10 through 12. You want to give one, dude? Romans 8, 17 through 18. Yeah, it's happening. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Oh, and then Hebrews 1:11 for somebody, whoever wants it. Raise your hand. All right, you good? 2 Corinthians, let's jump there.
We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be plain. But in all things we command ourselves as ministers of God in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses. But in all things we command ourselves as ministers of God in such patience and tribulations and needs and distresses. Power of God by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as having nothing and yet possessing all things.
Thank you. Yeah, that was a long one. Thanks for reading that. So I would write that down if I were you. 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10, if you are taking notes, or put it away in your memory bank. Because that's what he meant, that list, he just listed off. Just ask yourself, God, am I participating in those? And again, if I'm not, I'm not condemned. It's just, man, Jesus, I want that. Because if I participate in those, that's a better joy. That's a greater joy. We talked about that last time when I brought up persecution and all those stories. But that's the beauty of it, is when people see that, man, that's awesome. That's fruit. People don't go through that without the Spirit of Jesus working in them. They don't go through that in their flesh. Like, if you're in the flesh, you're going to avoid those persecutions. You're going to avoid those long sufferings. Avoid the things that produce steadfastness, or the, like, whether it's going to jail or whatever, being shipwrecked, all these things that Paul went through, you're going to avoid that. All right, Acts 5:41, Hope. Suffer shame for his name. Counted worthy, right? Having received the word as in much affliction, right? When these people, when Paul came to Thessalonica, there was affliction, there was persecution, right? They were getting fined or whatever, and they had to flee. And these people, this is in Acts, this is after they had gotten beaten for healing a man. In Acts 4 and 5, you can read about that. But man, they counted it joy. They're like, man, we suffer for the Lord. Like, I'm joyous. Not like, oh, everybody's happy, but that's a joy in me, man. And if I suffer for the Lord, that's like what I'm made for on this earth. Like, I'm not made to suffer, but I'm made to enjoy Jesus more. And what does suffering do? It pushes me to enjoy Jesus more. Suffering pushes me away from my sin. Sometimes, I guess, it's your choice. That's really the main point of this, is, man, am I going to choose to go into my sin when I suffer, or am I going to choose going to Jesus? But the good news is that it can push you to Jesus and be a vehicle for that. So choose life in that time, in that suffering. Matthew, right? Yeah. So the prophets got persecuted, right? We read about them. But it says, blessed are you. Again, which is just another word for joyous, right? Like, if I'm blessed by it, it brought me joy. Man, it brought me joy. I know I have the kingdom in heaven if I'm suffering for the name of Christ. If I'm suffering just in the world, I'm just suffering. And it's suffering without hope. It's pointless. It's going to nothing. It's dissipation. But if I'm suffering for Jesus, it's going to go towards an eternal reward. Yeah, Aaron, what you got? 1 Peter 12, yeah, 4, 12 through 19.
Okay.
Amen. Yeah. So it gets into the wrath of God on the non-believer there at the end. But just at the beginning, it's like, man, it just like it glorifies God. It shows His beauty. It shows His awesomeness when we suffer in that way. Romans 8, 17 through 18. Amen. Not worthy to be compared. So do I have to suffer to be saved? No. Jesus suffered for me. I'm saved. But do I suffer to enjoy the Lord and to glorify the Lord and to have this thing that says it cannot be compared, man? Like, it cannot be compared. So, like, no matter how bad this suffering gets, even if it's the worst of all, it's not going to be compared to the eternal glory that awaits us afterwards. Okay, sweet. And then Hebrews 11:1. Wait. Nope, that was for the last verse. Forget it. That was an imitation verse. It says, imitate us as we imitate Christ. Right? Something along those lines. Yeah, that was my bad. I miswrote my notes. It just came to mind right now. Yeah, sorry. You looked it up and everything, too. You're like, you labored over those pages, man. Yeah, we got a few more verses. So, verse 7. So that you may become an example, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So verse 6 says, and you became imitators of us. And then verse 7, so that you became an example. So what's the purpose of them setting the example? Is so that others imitate, and then they are now an example to others, right? Like it passes on. I have a shirt from NAS, it's called Generations, right? I didn't even know what it meant at first, but after wearing it for a while, I see one yellow guy and then four blue guys. I'm like, oh, these guys imitate him. And then if it went on, it'd be like four blue guys and like 16 green guys or something, right? And those were imitators of the blue. So we imitate one another as we imitate Christ. And so, but it's passed on. I heard it explained one time, man. It's almost like, it's such a weird example, but I'll share it because it made sense. He was like, it's like a box of steaks. Like if you bought them and you sent them to somebody, like the box of steaks isn't meant to stay at your house. You take your steak, what you need, and then you pass it on to somebody else. You send it to the next guy. That's the gospel for us. We take it, we imitate, we receive, and then we give. Freely receive, freely given. Verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. I have so many scriptures. All right. It's too much. It's too much. It's hard to cut them down. Yeah, I know. We've gone over a lot. We've gone over a lot, man. But it's beautiful. So Macedonia is the area, right? But what's beautiful about this, think about this own, I guess, personal application. Think if Bo and Peter, they planted a church, right? And it was us, like these people in this room. How beautiful is it? How glorifying is it to God and His Spirit working through these men? If we go and we were in this area and they're coming back to us, they're like, you know what, man? We don't even need to like ask or check in because we hear from others, whether it's non-believer, Gentiles, or other bodies around this place. We hear from them about how the gospel is just going out. Man, it's spreading forth. And again, that's the work of the Spirit. One of the verses we were going to go to was Acts, I believe. Where just early on in the church, man, they were just enjoying each other. They were imitating Christ. They were loving on one another. And out of that love came this discipleship, came this advancement of the gospel. And again, it's not about numbers. It's not about people coming to know Jesus and how many get saved or whatever. Even though God is still saving people. We witnessed that on Friday. It's awesome. God's still drawing people near. However, what's more precious is, man, more people are coming to enjoy Jesus. And it starts with us first enjoying Jesus very deeply. The more we enjoy Jesus, the more it's going to, like, spread. It's like, I can't enjoy Him without telling others about it, and it's going to go out.
Which makes sense, because a lot of people, like, Christianity for a lot of people is where they, it's like a duty. It's not joy.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I got to know God. You know
yep.
what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's, like, kind of a bummer. It's like, you know, yeah, I know God, but not a lot of joy, but just think if you treated your boyfriend or your girlfriend like that.
Amen. Yeah, it's a marriage, man.
That's
yeah,
right.
That's it right there. It's a marriage. Thanks, Bo. Verse 9, it says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And some of these verses that I wrote down, we're just going to get into how Jesus reaffirms that God is the living God or the true God, things of this nature. However, again, we're turning, man. And earlier in the verse, it said that they turn, or not in this verse, sorry, in Acts 17, it said they turn the world upside down. Why? Man, it's that repentance that they had. That repentance they had just flipped their whole society on its head because they were like, man, you're not worshiping the emperors anymore. You're not looking to these, you know, Greek mythological gods. You're actually believing in one true God. and you're truly repentant. And then verse 10 to finish out says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Mike, I believe we'll get into that a few Sundays from now, chapter 4. Peter might even drop it in as we go through this book, because he talks about the coming of the Lord, or the return of Christ throughout the whole book. However, when he's talking about the wrath to come, man, many of us here, especially being under Chuck Smith and Calvary, we believe that we will be delivered from the tribulation. We will be delivered from that wrath, because that's what we see in Scripture throughout the Old Testament. But to each his own, you know. If you disagree, like, it's not the end of the world. It's not an essential doctrine that regards to salvation or anything of the nature of Christ and who he is, in my opinion. And so if you think it's essential, we could talk about that. But in regards to delivering us from the wrath, Aaron read a verse earlier that hinted towards the wrath of non-believers. It's like, man, if we're going to suffer, and that could get really bad, really grimy, and it's going to be like it says, we're partaking of the sufferings of Christ. Man, if that's tough, man, we can't imagine the wrath that's going to come among the people who don't know Jesus. And so that's I guess the last thing I encourage you guys to pray for, ask for, is, man, God, give me a heart that wants people to avoid that, man, wants people to miss that. Not only for the sake of missing hell. It's like, we don't go to Jesus to get away from hell. We go to Jesus to get to Jesus. Like, it's about him, man. And it's not like, oh man, turn away, hell is really bad. It's like, no man, turn away, because Jesus is better. Jesus is so much more satisfying. He's the best spouse spiritually you could ever have, because he's the only one you were made for. And so I pray that I'm just gonna ask God, we could pray right now, but yeah, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would just do that in our hearts, that you would give us that desire to seek you, and that change, that transformation, God. We cannot change our heart in that way. We can't love the bride like you love the bride without you. We cannot have our faith work without your Spirit, God. Otherwise, it's just us producing in our flesh, and that's just going to lead us to death. God, save us from that dissatisfaction. Change that in us. Make our love labor out of that just beauty that you have, God. Christ laying down his own body for us as the bride. May we do that for one another. As we imitate you and follow you, and we imitate one another, partake in the sufferings of the body, God, and just ultimately, Jesus, just enjoy you. Enjoy you despite the suffering, so that you might be proven to those around us that you are enough for us and our soul. Thanks, Jesus, and we pray it in your name. Amen.